Into John chapter 4 as we continue in this study. That's what we're going to be looking at tonight, the transition. See the wonderful ministry of the Lord Jesus and his handling of different individuals. The last chapter, obviously, we saw him working in the life of Nicodemus and his gentle touch with somebody who should have known the scriptures, should have been very clear on everything. And we saw how he handled him. And now tonight we're going to look at a completely different character in the woman at the well. And so we're going to get you to turn with me to... get this stupid thing off. John chapter 4. We're going to read the first 26 verses. We'll see how we get along with time tonight. Kind of like to get through the first 26 verses and get halfway through the chapter, but we'll see how it goes. John chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman said to her, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews said that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." So again, we're looking at the ministry of the Lord Jesus and his dealings with people, and we see, you know, we see how every person who comes to him has to come on the same even playing field. You know, a person who's a PhD genius who knows every book in the library and the tribesman who lives in the jungle, no matter what, both of them have to come to him the same way. They have to recognize that they're sinners. And this is what the Lord Jesus is, you know, relating in these two different stories, the religious Nicodemus and the irreligious worldly, as far as we're concerned, this Samaritan woman. So I'm just going to look to start. We'll open this up for a discussion here, but I just wanted to give a little bit of background on the first three verses and some of the characters involved in the story who we're familiar with. This is a familiar story to us. And then we'll kind of get into just looking at the different sections. So we see in the first three verses that the Lord had heard that the Pharisees were kind of starting to get a little suspicious about what's going on. They had heard that he's starting to become more popular than John the Baptist was. And we know that from the book of Matthew that they were sending spies out to kind of check up on John the Baptist to see what he was all about, because they were threatening the Pharisees and the Jewish religion because people were turning to them. And so the Lord Jesus decides, you know what, I'm not going to get involved with this. And he leaves that area. He doesn't want to become part of that controversy. Now, the Lord, at different points in this ministry, confronts the Pharisees, but we see in this situation, he just chooses that this is not the time. He has another purpose, another plan, and for everything there is a time, and this is a time for him to move on. So he decides to move on from there and head off back to Galilee. And to do that, as you see on the map here, he had to go through Samaria, and as you can see, there's the preferred route, and there's the long route, and that is a result of the real hatred that the Jews had for the Samaritans. And we're going to look at that a little bit and why that is. So I want to just cover that stuff at the outset of this chapter, so we don't get into the weeds as we move through it, and we can just focus, talk about that, and then move forward with some of the other points in the chapter. So any other thoughts before I do that on the first three verses about the Lord Jesus just moving on from there and not getting engaging with the Pharisees and deciding just to, it wasn't the right time? Any thoughts on that, on those first three verses before he moves on to the Galilean area?
It would seem when it says he had to go, it means that he made a decision. It was his decision to go that way. Mm-hmm. It was a determined action on his point. And because, like you say, people usually go to the other side of the Jordan and up that way through Perea. But he chose to go through Samaria. Yeah. Because he knew he wanted to find that woman, mm-hmm, and bring her to faith and the village too.
Yeah. A divine appointment.
Yeah.
Yeah. Indeed. All right, well, let's look at verses 4 to 6 then, and the detour, the long way around. As you can see, the direct route is to go right through Samaria, and as we mentioned, many Jews would choose not to do that, and we see in these opening verses the Lord's compassion and his humanity displayed in all of these attributes about him, seeing that he's still a man, but he was acquainted and familiar with the trials of people, and we see some of that. We'll look at that a little bit in our introduction here. Just going to give you a little bit of context about why the Jews hated the Samaritans, and I'm just going to read this from a commentary that I got. So it says he had to pass through Samaria, or he needed to go through Samaria, as the New King James Version says. This was the shortest route from Judea to Galilee that many Jews used. It wasn't the only route. Some strict Jews who didn't want any contact with the despised Samaritans would take a longer route, as we see, crossing the Jordan River to the east, traveling north, and then going back west into Galilee. Since Jesus was probably already at the Jordan River, that's where some people suspect that he may have been baptizing with the disciples. He could have taken that route, but he didn't. And so he just takes this as a divine appointment going through Samaria. Now, the town of Sychar, which is located about 30 miles north of Jerusalem, approximately halfway between Jerusalem and Nazareth, and is at the base of Mount Gerizim, was the Samaritans' holy mountain. And the context for that is that the hostilities, the religious, back in 400 BC, the Samaritans built a rival temple on Mount Gerizim, and so there's some controversy with that. They were trying to set up their own religion, and I'll get into why that happened. So the hostilities between the Jews and Samaritans went back centuries after the Assyrians conquered the northern kingdom of Israel in 722 BC, and you can read about that in 2 Kings. they deported most of the Jews and replaced them with foreigners who intermarried with the remaining Jews. And so as a result of that, the religion was a mix of foreign gods mixed with Judaism. And again, that's talked about in 2 Kings. And then when the exiles from the southern kingdom of Judah returned from Babylon, the Samaritans offered to help them rebuild the temple, but the Jews didn't want anything to do with them. They thought they were foreign enemies and refused the offer, and that's talked about in the book of Ezra. And the same thing also happened when Nehemiah was rebuilding the walls in Nehemiah chapter 4. So there's some history there. The two groups didn't like each other. The Samaritans were mixed breeds, mixed religion, and the Jews didn't want anything to do with them. A couple of other things that was different. The Samaritans only accepted the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses, not all of Jewish scriptures. So that was another strike against them on the Jews' behalf. And so there was just a lot of hostility between the two groups. And that's really why there was a separation, why there was no interaction between the two groups. So that's kind of the context of why this is even mentioned, why he would have taken this regular route, because he had a divine appointment and he wanted to go that way as opposed to the usual way. Jacob's well, just talk about that, as is mentioned later in the chapter, and as we mentioned, read about. It's a traditional site of Jacob's well. It's located, you won't find it in Sychar, because Sychar doesn't exist any longer, but that site is thought to be the biblical Shechem. It's called Tel Balata by archaeologists, and it is near a well. And so the importance of that is because the Bible says Jacob bought land from Shechem and lived at that place for a long time, and you see that in Genesis chapter 33. So that's the connection with Jacob's well and why that matters. Jacob would have required a well, and he dug a well, and so there's some reasonable archaeological evidence that this actually existed and that is where it is located. So that's kind of give you a little bit of geographical context of where it is in the story here, that what we're talking about. Anything to add to any of that? You geographical geniuses.
So it was unusual for a Jew, when traveling from Judea to Galilee, to go to that region. And so if we are going to follow the Lord, we'll have to be also willing to break through. Mm-hmm. Be willing to do things that are culturally unacceptable.
Yeah.
Maybe that was one of the reasons why later they say to the Lord Jesus, "Do we not say that you are a Samaritan?" Mm-hmm. Because he was so friendly to those people, unlike the Jews. You know, yeah. We have our own Samaritans in our lives.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you can fill in.
Absolutely,
the
yeah.
So we should not be marked by prejudice, especially towards other nationalities, other cultures. The gospel is for everybody.
Mm-hmm.
And so in the last 20 years here, we've seen a lot of people move in from all over the world. And the question is, how are we responding to such people?
Yeah, yeah, that's really a big part of the story here with how Jesus interacts with this woman and you know, he's breaking the cultural barriers like you're talking about. He's willing to go where the people are that he wants to minister to, you know. So yeah, that's good. That's important. We'll definitely touch on that.
Back and forth fighting between the Samaritans and the Jews as well.
Mm-hmm.
One of the Jewish kings at one time came and destroyed the temple on Mount Gerizim, and then the
yes.
Jews at one point in about AD 6 to 9, they came and they scattered bones all through the temple, the Jewish temple in Jerusalem, which would be a terrible desecration of the temple, putting bones there, human bones. And so the Jews thought they wouldn't even use a utensil that a Samaritan had. They wouldn't drink from the same bottle. They wouldn't use the same fork or knife or whatever. And the fact that the Lord was mm-hmm. asking, as we'll see in a minute, for a drink was quite amazing. I'm sure the woman was astounded.
Yeah. Really quite a contrast.
well, it's quite a contrast that just the initial question, like, she notices right away, how can, like, you're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan, this doesn't make any sense.
Mm-hmm.
And it is, I've always found it interesting that Jesus doesn't even address that question. He doesn't even say, well, you know, historically, you know, we're the same people, and, the, you know, kind of, like, tries to, he doesn't angle like that at all. He just, he cuts right to the, he talks about himself and her and their interaction. He just ignores the racial cultural question. Like,
mm-hmm.
He doesn't focus on that, and we sometimes tend to kind of, you know, maybe focus and waste time and try to, you know, instead of having a relationship with the actual person, treating them like an actual person, like she's separating them, you know, saying, well, you're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. And he says, no, if you really knew who I was, I'm not just a Jew and you're not just a Samaritan. If you really knew who I was, you know, you would see things at a lot deeper level. And I think that's kind of the lesson that I've always got from that.
Mm-hmm.
There's lots of talking points, justifications for all sorts of things, but at the heart of the matter is, you know,
that's right,
who Christ is.
And that even just what you're talking about, that you see that a couple of different times in his interaction, which are some evangelical cues for us when you're, you know, talking to somebody, is you can easily, people will want to bring the conversation somewhere else. Well, yeah, but what about this? Or what about this? And, you know, Jesus just keeps it, okay, this is what you need to focus on. We're not getting into talking about our different backgrounds and our pasts. We're not going to talk about, you know, this or that. We're talking about your need of getting a relationship with me, that you can have the river of life that I can give you, the water of life, you know. So it's just focusing on the main theme here. So then, a couple. Obviously, the Lord Jesus is the principal character in the story, and there's a couple of things just in the first few verses that we see. We see just in seeing his humanity, we see that the Lord Jesus walking. Now, that's a simple statement, just to see that the Lord is walking. But I mean, we're talking about the God of heaven come down on earth, and he's walking, and he gets tired. You know, just talking about, we just see that the Lord is human. He's fully God, but he's fully human, and he gets tired. And so we see that demonstrated here. He chose to live like a common man. He knows what it's like to be tired. He can relate to us when we're tired. And so that's just a interesting thing to take note of. We also see that he's willing, as Leonard was talking about. He was willing to go to Samaria, to a place where Jews never went. They had nothing to do with him. And we see the willingness of the Lord Jesus to go because he knew this woman needed to talk to him, and she needed to have this interaction, obviously for our own lessons. And there's no race on earth where Jesus isn't willing to go or doesn't want us to go and share him with, as Leonard mentioned also. We see, and again, talking about the Lord's humanity, we see that he's wearied. When he gets to the well, they've been walking, they've been on a long journey, and the Lord Jesus is physically, he's tired. And he's going to take a break there. And, you know, and that's okay. It's okay to be tired. You know, it's okay to take a break sometimes. And, you know, the little lessons that we learn here, we see that the Lord Jesus, he got tired. He was like a man. He was prone to the same physical weaknesses as us.
Which is kind of interesting that just in seeing that he, like the God of heaven, who really space is no issue.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? Like, as far as his creative powers, as far as what God can do, and for him to limit himself in that way to serve that person, I find myself sometimes in a situation where I think, well, I'm not being used to my full potential here. Why am I stuck doing this, looking after this person or this little job? And I it's not really my gift, and it's not really my interest, and I can do bigger and better things than this. And you can get discouraged sometimes when you're in a situation, you know, maybe spending time with somebody who doesn't appear to maybe want it, or, you know, and you feel like, I'm so limited in what I can do. There's so much more I can do if I didn't have all of these restraints on me. And there's probably more to be said about that, but I think we see the Lord Jesus Christ taking those restraints on and serving to the one person. Like, you know, could he have said, like, oh, man, man, I really should be back in Galilee. You draw in the crowds, in Jerusalem, drawing crowds, thousands and thousands of people. And, you know, mm-hmm. he limits himself. Like you said, he's exactly like us as a man, as a human being, prone to all the same weaknesses, and limits himself to minister to that one person. I just think that's incredible.
It is.
And it's a good lesson to us to not be discouraged in small things, or what we see as small things.
It's nice to see in John's Gospel especially some of the humanity of the Lord Jesus, even though it's the emphasis is on the Gospel of the Son of God. So here we find the Lord Jesus weary with his journey, asking mm-hmm. for a water. Then if you go to John 11, for example, another clear characteristic of humanity is that Jesus wept, the shortest verse in the Bible, at Lazarus' grave. John 13 mentions when he is about to make known who would betray him, he was troubled in spirit. And then in John 19, when he's on the cross, he says, "I thirst." And in Luke chapter 4, we find that he was hungry after 40 days of fasting. And there are many other, for example, he was sleeping in the boat. So you see that humanity of the Lord Jesus. And yet in this chapter, he's the same one who is weary with his journey, who offers that eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
It's amazing.
Yeah. Really is. And you see, on top of that, you see the providence. It was no accident that this is where he chose to get weary and tired and wait for this woman to come. It wasn't like, that was no coincidence. This was the providence of God. This woman was going to be there, and she wasn't there right away. He waited for her there. You know, and she came along, and that interaction happened. So we just see God's hand, the Lord Jesus' divine intervention in this whole interaction between the two of them in play. So just, you know, the humanity, and then you see the majesty of God and just his handiwork in it all too at the same time. It's just so obvious. And that's a lesson for us too, like you were saying, Travis. You know, the Lord puts us in places intentionally. So wherever you are, while you may not think this is where you belong, you're there for a reason. And seek the Lord's will in whatever it is that you're doing, and do it to the best of your ability while you're there until the Lord calls you to something else. So let's look at this lady just for a minute, just a kind of a biography of this unnamed woman in this story. We know she's a sinful woman, as it's brought out in the story. Some of the things that, you know, it's strange, you know, from a cultural perspective, that this lady decides to come to the well at noontime. It's not normal for women to have done that in that day. They would normally have come in the morning when it was cooler, and they would all gather together and have the town gossip and chit-chat. And this lady was ostracized. She was not only despised by Jews, but she was despised by her own people. They didn't want anything to do with her because of her background and who she was. So this is a lady on the outs, big time. And so, again, we see the Lord Jesus' compassion. He's looking at it. Last chapter, talking to Nicodemus, highly respected Jewish leader, Pharisee of the Pharisees. And then now he's talking to this, well, what would be termed the scum of the earth, this woman, and he's showing compassion to her. You know, it just shows you that the Lord Jesus, his reason for coming was to seek and to save those who were lost, and that's everybody. So we really see that demonstrated here. Any other comments that anybody wants to share about this woman in that scene there and about her? I mean, there's not much to say other than she was on the down and out. And
it's interesting that the Samaritans, you know, they had their religion, mm-hmm. different from the Jews, but they had their religion and their traditions, but that didn't satisfy this woman. She's still seeking something else. But it's quite interesting, the Lord's method or his approach here, because he didn't go into the public square in the town and start preaching. rather he talked to an individual about her personal needs. And the way he did it was quite interesting, too. I'll get into that in a bit, I think.
Mm-hmm.
But his method is very, very instructive, I think.
Yep.
That it's not wrong to get out and preach. That can be a good method at times, but here it wasn't the case.
Yeah.
And he knew he had, because of the difference in culture and beliefs, he had to approach it differently.
Yep.
Just like the Apostle Paul, when he went to the Jewish synagogue, he talked about the scriptures and the Jewish history. But when he went to other places like Lystra in Acts, he talked about creation and the God of creation, which they didn't know about.
Mm-hmm.
So our methods are depending on the people we're talking to and their background. That's important to understand.
Yeah. Yeah, and you can see that all the distractions have been removed. Like, again, this woman was coming at noontime when nobody else was going to be there. None of her ex-husbands were around. The disciples had left because they had gone to take care of some other business. This was just between the Lord and this woman. And ultimately, that's what it comes down to. I mean, it might be you sharing the gospel with somebody else, or somebody hearing the gospel on a television from an evangelist, but ultimately it comes down to you and the Lord. You know, that's what the decision comes down to. It's not about what I agree with, what you think. It's about what I agree with, what the Lord says and what the Word of God says. And so that's, you know, we really see that shown here just in a kind of a human sense.
It's, I don't know if you could almost describe a greater reject of the rejects. Like,
yeah.
She couldn't even go draw water because she was the object of the gossip. But she was rejected amongst the rejected people.
Yeah.
Any society of any time in history with five husbands living with the sixth man, she's just, like, the Lord almost couldn't have picked. And I don't know if there's any other conversation this intense between God Almighty and someone of her stature in society. It's so much is about living water, and he unpacks and even answers the questions about the well. And,
mm-hmm.
and yet we see God using her to bring a whole city to himself. Almost like Jonah, another case of where a city comes. It's encouraging to us that any one of us look at ourselves, we feel incapable, we feel disqualified.
Mm-hmm.
I just think it's a thrill. Our greatest thing, greatest struggles, God says, yeah, but I have a plan. I want you.
Yeah.
I'm willing to, like, she was willing to humble herself and step up by faith.
Yeah, it's a really amazing story.
When you talk about the woman, I just can't imagine a more rejectable person in this world than her.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And grace, such marvelous grace. And, you know, so many people have that response. Well, he would never want me because I've done this and I've done that and I've done this and I've done that. And, you know, he's never going to accept me back. Well, here's an example. Like, these examples are given to us for a reason. It's not they're not just stories, bedtime stories.
Quite a contrast from Nicodemus. Obviously, it's the exact other end of the spectrum. But the effect, and I know that's probably, I guess that's later in the chapter. But like the effect of the whole town, right? When he goes to the lowest of the low, the whole town, right? Like inwardly, they know who they are. They know their thoughts, and they know all of that. And so when he reaches her, right? When she comes back in and says, you know, this is a man who told me, he told me all this stuff and he offered himself to me,
mm-hmm.
you know, that's what he does, essentially what she's saying. The town thinks, well, yeah, well, if he offered himself to her, surely there's hope for me, you know? And so he emptied the entire town by reaching out to her. Like, if he had reached one of the town leaders,
mm-hmm.
you know, maybe they think, well, yeah, you know, of course, Jesus would talk to, you know, Mr. President so-and-so, but, you know, I don't really have time for me.
Yeah.
He goes right to the very bottom. And that's, I mean, that's an encouragement, I think, to, you know, to all of us.
Definitely. Yeah, absolutely.
This account could remind us a little bit of the 99 sheep and the one sheep that was lost. And how there's a
Yeah.
And the rejoicing and the love that he had for that one.
Yeah, definitely. That's a good good analogy. Really applies here. Thank you, Merle. All right, so let's look into at verses, let's kind of just break up this next passage, 9 to 26, starting in the different conversations that the Lord Jesus and the woman are having here in verses 9 to 12. The woman is, you know, she's a little bit stunned that he's talking to her. Who, like, you know, obviously, there's something different about this guy. Jews don't talk to Samaritans. Why is this guy even talking to me? First of all, men didn't talk to women publicly. And especially rabbis didn't talk to women. That was an absolute no-no in this culture. And so, again, the cultural barriers are just being just knocked down, kicked down. And you see the Lord Jesus just, he wants to communicate with this woman, you know, to let him know, let her know that he cares about her. And he wants to get her attention. So this is obviously, he's gotten her attention, just the fact that he talked to her. So, and then he asks, you know, if you knew the gift God gave and who it is that says, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And one word that stands out in that verse is the word gift. The whole thing is a gift. You know, it's not something that you can earn. Salvation is not something that you can earn. And he's telling her that right away. This is something that it's a gift of God. You know, if you had asked me for it, I would have given it to you. And so it's just interesting to see that talked about. So any thoughts on verses 9 to 12 there? The woman who said, sir, you have nothing to draw with. Well is deep. Are you greater than our father Jacob? Verse 12. Any thoughts there on those verses where they talked about the wells?
The concept of water, the way the Lord Jesus uses this illustration, was not unknown in the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
For example, Isaiah 55, verse 1, oh, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? And also in Isaiah 12, which was very well known to the Jews in the New Testament, where it says in verse 2, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. So that was a known concept. I'm not sure what this woman knew about this, but that water, living water, is a picture of everlasting life.
Mm-hmm. What she needed. Well, I was looking at the clock in the back, which says almost 8:10, and it's actually 8:20. So it's time to wrap it up on that note. So we got halfway through what I wanted to get through. So great. Anyway, we got some background behind us now, so we'll go forward into the next section here, but we'll pick up at verse 13 around there and continue in the study. Thank you for your participation tonight. It's a wonderful passage of Scripture, and we can all take something from it and apply it in our own lives as well, both as those who were saved and we want to share with others some real lessons, and for those who may not know the Savior, we see the story, the message of salvation, the gospel presented so clearly in this passage for any who need to trust in him. So pray about that throughout the week and consider this chapter, and then we'll get back to it next week, Lord willing. Our God and Father, we just thank you for your word, which you've blessed us with. We thank you for the truths that we can glean from it. We know that these are inspired words given to us by the Holy Spirit through men who you've used to deliver your message. And Lord, as we consider these things, help us to be not only hearers of your word, but to be doers of your word. And we've seen the wonderful example of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and him walking on this earth, how he interacted with all different types of people, and his grace and his mercy and his love and his kindness that he's shown in abundance to people. And I pray that you would help us. We've heard of different individuals tonight who've had interactions with people and sharing the gospel with them. And so we just thank you for that. We pray that we'd each be burdened about the need to do this, and that when we do, that we would not be respecters of persons, but that we would show the love of the Lord Jesus, and that we would just, we know there, everybody needs to be saved, and all need to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all are headed on a eternity separated from you without their sins forgiven. So we just pray that you would awaken us to the need of sharing the truth with others, and help us to love like you love. And so we thank you that you've revealed yourself to us, and that by faith, Lord, we've trusted in you as our Lord and Savior. And those of us who have, help us to go on for you. We want to continue to pray tonight for the different needs that we've heard mentioned tonight. We won't mention them all again, but Lord, you know what they are. We ask that you just strengthen each one as we go to our homes, and we pray for safety as we travel. And we ask this now in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen.